I turn you back to the 16th chapter of the book of Exodus this morning. We've been studying the book of Exodus for quite some time. I trust it's been instructive to you. As you look at the things that have been revealed here, we saw how God in His grace and mercy, when God's people murmur, He provides for their need in marvelous ways. That was the case in the conclusion of chapter 15, especially in the last verse where they needed drinking water after traveling for 3 days. And so God miraculously, wondrously provided not only the water to drink, but then also the shade, as you read there in the 27th verse of chapter 15. There is a comment that needs to be made on that will carry over even into chapter 16, and it is simply this. God always does exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think in answer to our prayers. And that ought to encourage us to pray. That ought to encourage us to trust the Lord. He has proven Himself here multiple times in different ways. And again, we will see it yet another time, even in the 16th chapter, because as God provided them water, so then there's also a need for food in the wilderness as well. And so then as you read there, you will see that unfortunately there's the habit that we fall back to when we don't see exactly what God is doing. And that is that word murmuring. I hope that you understand what that means. That's, you know, not a heart murmur. It's not a physical matter, but rather it is where people sort of talk under their breath. They want to say it. They'd really like to say it out loud, but they don't dare because they know it's offensive. And so they just kind of, they hear themselves perhaps, but nobody else does. We might better use the term grumbling. That might be more appropriate for, you know, our thinking here in the 21st century, but the point of the matter is simply this, though. Why should God's people murmur either against His servants or against the Lord Himself when He has proven Himself faithful so many times in so many different ways and has done so not marginally, but quite the contrary, has done super abundantly time and time again? Murmuring is out of our old sin natures. Murmuring is something where we at least question God if we do not challenge Him as to whether or not He's doing the right thing. And somewhere in that scope of possibilities there, all of it is disobedience and it is a mistrust in God rather than trusting Him implicitly. God is never required to explain what He is doing. We ought not to always expect it. Sometimes He has and He does, but not always. And it has always been a matter of testing, even as we have seen here in our study in the book of Exodus. It was in chapter 15. It will be here again in chapter 16. We've already read the verse. And so then we want to look in our own hearts and say, Lord, if You're testing me, help me to pass the test. Help me to trust You more, not less, even as the choir has sung this morning. As we look at the book of Exodus, the 16th chapter then, you will see, and they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full, for He had brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Moses, Aaron, where's the food? The Lord had already marvelously provided water for them, and yet the reversion going back here to the murmuring process. And even more multiplied by that, the wishing to be back in Egypt. You know, sometimes, not sometimes, most of the time, if not all the time, we kind of gloss over our old lives. They weren't really that bad. And sometimes that tempts us to go back to where we were and the ways we were in before we were saved, and that's to our shame, certainly not to our benefit whatsoever. But I found it interesting as I read this, though, and they say, we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, there in verse 3. Excuse me, were you with the Egyptians there at the dinner table? Not according to what we've already studied here in the book of Exodus. You guys were the slaves. You were the servers of the food. You were the guys who cleaned up the table afterwards. You were the ones who got whatever was left over when the people of importance that were done eating their food. You may have gotten some of the scraps and some of those things, but don't go down this road there where we sat by the flesh pots when we did eat bread to the full. That was a considerable glossing of their history. That was a considerable exaggeration. That was fondly looking back to something that was terrible and went on for over 400 years. And to hanker back to something when you've already seen the hand of God do marvelous things on your behalf and delivered you out of that captivity, delivered you across the Red Sea, provided you now drinking water, chapter 15, and now God's going to provide food here in chapter 16. Why should we ever doubt the ability of God to meet our needs? You know, time and again, I think of Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply. That's the next word, isn't it? All. Isn't that what you read in your Bibles? It's what I read in mine. It doesn't say some, it says all. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. How quickly we may forget, how quickly the children of Israel here have forgotten and turned to the murmuring rather than trusting in the Lord. Because when you look at these things that are here, you know, I've said that God doesn't always reveal what he does. But there are three things you want to look at here, and I'm just going to mention them and then we'll study them. God always has a plan. You know, nothing is incidental to him. Nothing is accidental because he sees everything at once. That's the advantage of being eternal. You're not locked into anything by time. You're not locked into geography. You're not locked into anything whatsoever. It's all at the same time to him. But the thing is, God had a plan for the children of Israel. It wasn't like he had forgotten to feed them. It's not like he had forgotten they were in the wilderness. You couldn't buy any food in the wilderness, and that presumes he even had money to buy it with. They couldn't certainly grow food because they're moving. They're on the road. They're on their way to Sinai. And you think God didn't know their needs? God has a plan. God has provision that he alone is able to make. And God has a purpose in everything that he does. And folks, that is true here, and we'll go through that here in chapter 16, but we've already seen it before. And here it comes yet round again, because we need to be reminded, we need to come back and to realize, again, this is not long ago and far away. Today, right here, right now, we have a God who has a plan. He makes provision, and he has a purpose in everything that he does. And the sooner we recognize that and lay hold of that and trust him for it, the better off, yea, the happier we will be as his people, whether it be today in the 21st century or back here in the time of the Exodus. I look at the plan that God has. The Lord speaks to Moses. I read now verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Let me just stop right there. He doesn't say he's going to scatter some loaves here and there. I like the word that is used here in the English. I'm going to rain bread. Everybody knows what rain is about, okay? Everybody knows that, you know, there's the little drizzles and those kinds of things. And then there are those downpours and the people and the weather report on the TV set, and they say, we could get as much as an inch in an hour. And we go, oh my, isn't that terrible? And then there's some parts of our country, even out west, where they got worse than that. They got a couple inches in an hour. And flash floods and all those scary things that come along. God speaks to Moses here. He says, I'm not just going to toss you a few loaves. It's going to rain bread. Now that may sound strange. It may sound exaggerated. But as you will see, in order for God to feed 2 million plus people, he had to rain bread. And we'll give you the numbers on that in a little bit. Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Where else would you get it? You're in the wilderness. You don't have a supermarket around the corner. You don't have anybody who's out there to help you with that. You don't have any kind of, you know, camel caravan going by loaded up with loaves of bread. But from heaven, God is able. And so he will do as he's promised. I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. And then now you come down to not only God's provision, but then his purpose. Last part of verse 4. That I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Okay? God has a plan. God states what his provision is going to be. But the thing is, his blessing is not the end. It is the means unto a greater and far more important end to him. The bread may have been important to the people. It would be important to us were we in the same circumstance. But God says, no, there's something more at stake here. The question is, can you take me at my word? Yes or no? And folks, that is indeed not only the matter here of his purpose. It's a purpose that God has for his people, whether it be back here or whether it be in our midst here this morning. Can God trust us with his blessing? Or will we somehow pervert it? Will we become so absorbed by it that we will forget the one who has provided it? And again, there are those things when we're looking at the blessings of God here in the book of Exodus, they have been conditional. And, you know, it begs the question, are all God's blessings conditional? We've answered that by the answer no, because he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. We read that in the New Testament scripture. So we know that there are some of those general provisions that he makes for everyone, whether they're his people or no. But here we're talking about a unique need, and we're talking about a purpose that he has. And even when we think about feeding his people so that they do not starve to death, as important as that is, there is yet a greater matter about whether or not God's people will trust him and hear me. Not just to trust him so that he is satisfied with their trust, but this is all about a testimony that these people are illustrating of what it means to have faith and trust in the work of God and to trust him implicitly when we cannot see, that needs to be taught not only to the children of Israel here. Yes, they need to learn it first, but they're not the only ones. They're the surrounding nations that are watching this display. You would think that people would appreciate the fact God is jealous for his reputation, not only in the midst of his people, but worldwide, whether it be then or whether it be now. He looks for his people to have a testimony of their trust in him so that it makes an impression not only upon them of his faithfulness, but so that even unbelievers realize there's something at work here that they don't have, that they don't know, that they don't understand, but they would like to see it in their lives. But if you and I are not faithful, if you and I fail to uphold a testimony, if we murmur, especially with our unsaved friends and family members, like these people did here, what does that say about the greatness of our God? What does it say about the sufficiency of his blessing? What does it say about his provision for us? Have we squandered it? Have we taken it for granted? Have we presumed upon it and we have spoiled it rather than have it and hold it in such a way as God would have us do so to make it a testimony of God's faithfulness even before unbelievers? God says, I'll rain bread. The people will go out, but they'll go at a certain rate every day. And there's some details to that in those things. That I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. God's testing is upon his people to see indeed what is in their hearts. They will gather at a certain rate, but it will be sufficient, but it will be limited. And in that purpose then, to teach and to test them, as we've seen even back in chapter 15. And he always looks for obedience to his word. The bread that God provides is a unique thing. Indeed, the word manna means, what is it? I was thinking of putting that title out, and then people would wonder, what in the world is Pastor Deere preaching? If he doesn't know what it is, who will, right? But literally, though, mana means it had never been seen before. And after they arrived in the promised land, as you read back in the book of Joshua, it has never been seen since. It has been a unique provision to meet a need at a particular time in a particular place in a supernatural way, so that indeed God's people wouldn't have need by hunger for anything from anyone else. They could rely completely on Him. But it is a challenge to feed so many people. You read further on here, and you can read the description from verses 14 to 22. Let me just summarize some things for you. They said it looked like hoarfrost or like coriander seed. It was white in appearance, as you read verse 31. It laid on the ground after the dew had fallen on the ground. If you go in the verse 31, it says it tasted like wafers and honey. In the book of Numbers, chapter 11, verse 8, it said it tastes like olive oil. It's kind of interesting in some of the variety, you know, of tastes that are attached to it. And perhaps the most interesting one is back in Psalm 78, verse 25, and it says that the children of Israel ate angels' food. Now, I don't know if that means that angels eat manna. I don't know if I want to go quite that far. I know what angel food cake is. Amen. The thing of it is, though, folks, it was here, and it was here to meet the needs of the people. And it was to meet their needs day by day. Again, I'm going to summarize some things for us here. It was to be gathered, as you read in verse 4, at a certain rate every day. It had to be gathered every morning, verse 21, here in Exodus chapter 16. But you didn't have to travel far. It virtually fell on their doorstep, as it were. So that it was convenient, it was there. But the thing is, you had to gather then that which was sufficient for everyone to have enough. The term, the measure that is used here in the text is an omer. We can't relate to that, but it says an omer per person and then per household. And you read that in verse 16. Let me translate that. And this is volume not of liquid, but of that which is a solid material. 6 pints. Okay, would be an omer per person. And that would be the amount that would be collected per day per person. All right? That'll begin to turn some of the numbers, I trust, in your mind. But it was so that not everyone would gather the same amount, but everyone had enough to be satisfied. Verses 17 and verse 18, and I'll read those. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over. He that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating, whatever you needed. It was going to be enough. It was going to satisfy the need. I find it interesting because when you look at this, and I can imagine this is being provided, is it going to be enough? Are we still going to be hungry at the end of the day? I mean, you know, how long does this kind of last? You know, is this like Chinese food, you know, and you eat it and you're hungry an hour later? Or is this going to be something, you eat your breakfast and boy, I couldn't eat anything till dinner time, you know? However that worked, the point that is being made here is everybody, even to the differences in their appetites, everybody was satisfied. Everybody was full. Everybody had enough to satisfy their hunger. Now that alone is a marvelous thing. That's extraordinary when we look at it. Because it wasn't the same. People's appetites are not the same. But the thing is, they had to do this though every single day. Verse 19 now of Exodus 16. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses. You know, there's always somebody who's got to be, well, you know, we'll see if Moses knows what he's talking about or not. Now, notwithstanding, this is verse 20, they hearkened unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them, and I like to think so was God, because they didn't believe it. Well, wouldn't that have been nice if you could gather up a whole week's worth at one time? You can just kind of put up on the shelf there, and whenever You know, it's kind of like having a potato chip bag on top of the refrigerator, you know, and yeah, I think I'll have some more. No. God's providing for their needs. It's on His terms, not theirs. In the same way that as God meets our needs, hear me well, it is still on His terms and not ours today. It's what He sees that we need. It's what He sees that He thinks is best in blessing upon us. It's according to that. Is that going to leave us starved to death? I don't think anybody here is starving. Okay? He's met our needs in marvelous ways. There was none to be left over the next day because God had it so that they needed to turn to Him every single day for their food. That was done on purpose. That was done so there would be that lesson, as it ought to be even for us today. We had to be thankful for our food every single meal, every single day, people. I had a preacher friend who's now gone home to be with the Lord, and I always appreciated his comments, and we were out to a meal sometime at a conference. He says, well, are we going to give thanks or are we going to scratch our foreheads? You know, it's like, thank you, Lord, for the food. Amen. You know, just real quick. And what a shame. What a shame. I don't ever want to partake of any meal and not be thankful to the Lord because I recognize He's the one who put it there in front of me. He's the one that made it possible. He's the one that put the money in my pocket so that I could go and buy a hamburger someplace. We ought never, ever to be unthankful. We ought always to recognize it's a provision from God. And folks, we ought to recognize it just not on the Lord's day, but we ought to recognize it every single day, every single opportunity that we have. We ought to be filled with gratitude to God just for the air that we breathe. Because the alternative to that is presumption. And presumption removes God from the equation. It displaces Him from His rightful first place in my heart and life. It says, this will happen whether He's there or not. And I'll be very plain. That's just utter stupidity to think in that fashion. The very fact that the Lord has given us this new day is a blessing from God. It ought to be treated as such. We owe Him everything that we have. Nothing is ours. Day by day. There were those who disobeyed in verses 19 and 20 here in Exodus chapter 16. Yeah, I like the fact that not only did it breed worms, but also smelled bad. Because I'm thinking now what are they going to do to clean that up so that, you know, their home doesn't smell anymore? Can you imagine, you know, the neighbor comes in, what in the world is that? Well, we thought we were going to hang on to manna for tomorrow and didn't work out the way we thought. Moses turned out to be right after all. You want to talk about a poor testimony? There it is for you, right there. Try to do it your way rather than God's way. Smells bad. What a shame. No, they would have to gather each and every day. And as you read on in verse 21, and they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. In other words, it was gone. I don't know exactly how all this worked out. You know, it's there with the dew of the morning, and you better get out there and grab it fast because when the sun gets high enough, it's going to be too late. So you better gather it early. If you were living on manna, you didn't exactly sleep in. Unless you didn't enjoy eating, which I doubt. It would be there. It would be there with the dew of the morning. And essentially, when the dew was gone, so was the manna. It would all disappear. And you'd have to wait until the next day. With one exception, and that was day 6 of the week. I read now from verse 23 of Exodus 16. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe or boil that ye will seethe. And that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. Well, whoa, wait a second. We had to go out every single day. Here's a change. Day six. No? Well, you're going to gather on day six, and as you read further on, you'll gather 2 days' worth. You'll eat 1 day's worth, and the other will last into the Sabbath day, into the seventh. And they laid it up till the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is the Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it shall come to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. They're probably the same people who tried to hoard it up, you know, another day up in the earlier verses there. Some people just don't learn, do they? I've said that God teaches. What is the lesson that you see here? Do you see the pattern that is to it? Day by day, reliance upon the Lord. Day by day, acknowledgement. We depend on you, not ourselves. Day by day, we look for your blessings. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is teaching the prayer to his disciples, and I'll deal more fully with the New Testament side of this evening. But there, in Luke's account, he expresses it that way. Give us day by day our daily bread. And you know, that was connecting the dot from that day going all the way back to here where we are in Exodus chapter 16. You remember, collect day by day by day until day six, and then double so you didn't spoil the Sabbath day by going out. And it was considered work even to go out and to gather the manna on the Sabbath day. All right, that's what we're seeing here. That's why God gave this instruction, why he gave the double provision on day six. And in all those things then, to realize there is a principle of day-by-day reliance upon him. It comes back here to Exodus. It goes all the way into the first century. And the Lord Jesus teaching his disciples to pray, dependence upon God, asking him, give us day-by-day our daily bread. It's only good for today. And it comes all the way from the first century now to the 21st century, here where you and I are. And folks, it hasn't changed. It is still a matter where we acknowledge our dependence and we have the privilege to pray to our God and say, give me day by day my daily bread. By your grace, by your mercy, because you are the faithful God, because you have a plan, because you make provision, and because you have a purpose, and we agree with that purpose, and we are here to consent, to agree. We depend upon you day by day. The double portion given on day six, relieve them from the work of gathering that have otherwise need to be done. And folks, what you and I are seeing here is one of the most outstanding miracles that you'll see in the Word of God. I want to come back and just deal with some numbers with you here this morning, okay? First of all, God provided manna for his people for 40 years, all right? Let's just set that up. You know, the beginning of the process is here in Exodus 16, but it goes on into finally when they come into the promised land in the book of Joshua, you'll see there that then it's cut off because they could live off what is known as the old corn of the land when they finally got to Canaan. But at 6 pints per person, the omer, okay, is what we're talking about here. And we're just going to talk about 2 million people, each of which needed 6 pints for each day's food. Let's put it that way. Understanding that day six, you got 2 days. All right. That comes out to, and this is no exaggeration, 4,500, are you ready? Tons. 4,500 tons of manna for every day. Okay. And then on day six, out of that total, you got 9,000 tons because you needed it for 2 days to cover the Sabbath day. 4,500, not pounds, people, tons of manna. Every single day, go out from your home and go out front there and where the dew's on the ground, you go and you collect your omer, you know, per person in the household. Everybody's got enough. And God does this for 6 days a week for 40 years. And I want to add two more words. Without fail. They never were shortchanged. They always had enough for every person. All the way through. First time I saw those numbers and I said, really? You know, I had to go back and kind of run that past the, you know, the calculations. 4,500 tons a day. And you and I would look at that and we say, where in the world would you get 4,500 tons of anything edible? And just for one day? And tomorrow? Here comes another 4,500 tons. Folks, is our God able or no? And yet we're tempted to murmur, aren't we? In the same way. You will, I dare say, hardly see such a measure of the faithfulness of God. So much over so long a time as you'll see here. And the God who is able to do that then is the same God who shall supply all my needs today. And I go, well, can he? Are you sure about that? I mean, really? I don't know. Folks, when that thought crosses your mind, come back here to Exodus 16 and replay what I'm saying to you here this morning and realize the faithfulness, the goodness, and yea, the ability of our God to meet all of our needs. We're looking at the most extraordinary chapter in history. But remember what I said before about the testimony. You know, I said, you know, God teaches his people, but then he's also concerned about his testimony before the unbelieving world. Think about the impression upon the surrounding nations. You know, Egypt said, oh, look at these stupid people. They cornered themselves against the Red Sea. They're going nowhere. Let's go bring them back. We need their services again. How did that turn out? All right. And then across the Red Sea. And then now come, oh, we need water. We can't drink the water here in Mara. Yeah, but there's Elim over here. And we got shade besides. And then come now to chapter 6. Moses, we need food. We're going to starve. We ate so good back in Egypt. Yeah, sure. And then here you are. Folks, they didn't have to go to the supermarket. The manna fell outside their door. They didn't have to travel anyplace. God made it easy for them to access it. But there is one catch to it, though. And it's a catch that it comes today. You have to believe that God means what he says. You have to take him at his word. Can you imagine one of the children of Israel say, nah, that's not going to happen. I'm going to sleep in. Yeah. You can be pretty hungry, buddy. You're going to... You're not just missing out on the blessing of God. You're hurting yourself by doubting God. Think about that, will you? When I doubt God, who gets hurt? Him? Hardly. We shoot ourselves in the foot, don't we? What foolishness it is there. There's a message for us in the provision of manna by God here. The text that I gave to you out of Luke is in Luke chapter 11, verse 3. Give us day by day our daily bread. Well, it is a further reminder to us even today. It's not just about food, folks. Day by day, we experience the grace and mercy of God. But yesterday's grace and mercy of God was for yesterday, not today. And like the manna here, you and I as believers in Jesus Christ, what we need is to pray and we need to seek after His grace and mercy for today. And what I ask for today is not going to be good enough for tomorrow, but when tomorrow comes, I can come back and I can gather from Him yet again that which I need. It's not just about physical food, folks. It's about spiritual food. It's about our spiritual lives more important than our physical lives. And it is still a supernatural provision, but we need to go and we need to gather it. He makes it readily available, but we have to go and trust Him and take Him at His word and gather it unto ourselves so that we might indeed feast upon it and be satisfied. Yesterday's grace and mercy is yesterday's. Yesterday's prayer is yesterday's prayer. We need to pray today. Yesterday's obedience to His word, that too was yesterday. And with each new day is a new opportunity and a new time to prove ourselves that we trust in the faithful God. It's very simple, therefore, to conclude. Nobody can live today on yesterday's bread. And that's exactly what God was teaching His people here. Day by day. It's also a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, I'll preach that more this evening. He who indeed was that supernatural gift from heaven. We who can benefit by partaking of Him. We partake of His word. We partake of His blessings. Just one verse from the Gospel of John chapter 6. Jesus says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. What we see here in a picture or a type personified in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll have to hear that tonight. One last thing here this morning, though. As God meets the needs of His people, He is the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Because it wasn't just the bread here in chapter 16, but then there were also the quail that He provided. What were they whining about before? Oh, the flesh pots of Egypt. And God answers them and He provides manna. He provides essentially bread. The most basic sustenance in the whole wide world, even today, is bread. But He doesn't stop there. I come back to verse 8 of Exodus chapter 16. And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against Him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And so at the end, in verse 12, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, speaking of them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. This is not the same case as the case in the book of Numbers. But this is the first time the quail, small birds that would migrate across this particular area, where God brought them. Okay, keep that in mind as well, led by the cloudy pillar of fire. Oh, we want some meat. God provided them more than enough. They had bread to the full. That's what it says here in the text. And then he also gives them meat as well. God gave them more. God gave them better than they had in Egypt. So why talk about Egypt and hanker back there in your murmurings? Why look back there so fondly? How else would you get meat in the wilderness, people? No supermarket, all right? The quail fly low, they migrate across this territory. They just happen to fly by. I'm being facetious. And they had flesh and bread to the full. All they needed, God provided. And he does the same even now. He does for our needs, but more importantly, he has provided us the Lord Jesus, that living bread, that which indeed, as we trust in him, isn't just sustenance for a day, quite the contrary, it is salvation for eternity. God always does better, doesn't he? And we praise him for it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the example that we see in the Word of God. You've had a plan. You've made a provision. And indeed, you would test us even today. We think of your plan of salvation wrought so long, even before the foundation of the world, as we read in the book of Revelation. You provided it in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. But Lord, you now prove us of whether or not we'll trust you for the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life, not just for the food for one day, but for that which you give us that will meet our needs for all eternity. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts here this morning. Can we, will we, trust you for our salvation? Lord, help us to recognize the need that is ours that cannot be supplied by either ourselves or the world in which we live. It comes only from your hand. Lord, help us to trust in Christ before it's too late. As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I pause but for a moment. My friend, you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Then you need to trust him today. You'll never get to heaven on your own. You'll never know the forgiveness of sins apart from the sacrifice of Christ. If the Spirit of God speaks to your heart, my friend, would you simply raise a hand? Pastor, would you pray for me? I need to trust Christ. I need to know him as my personal Savior. Pray for me. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. You know our needs. Oh Lord, help us not to murmur. Help us to trust more than ever before. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.